for today. We've come to the season of Thanksgiving, and what a wonderful time of year it is. Of all the holidays that our country celebrates, this is by far my favorite holiday. I really enjoy Thanksgiving because it's all about getting together with family and with friends, and it's in a relaxed environment. There's no pressure about buying gifts or doing anything. You can just be relaxed and enjoy yourself, enjoy good food and the warm confines of our homes. So it's a beautiful holiday, and it's one, like I said, I truly enjoy. But it's Thanksgiving is filled with good food, family time, and most importantly, it's a time for us to consider our blessings and to give thanks to God. I've been thinking about the holiday of Thanksgiving lately, and I can't imagine being more blessed than we are right now. It's incredible when you really stop to think about the blessings that we have at our day and time in history today. I think it's even more dramatic when you think about what it would be like if someone like Abraham was resurrected and all of a sudden thrust into our world today. How shocked would he be at life today? I don't know if you've ever thought about that before, but he would just be awestruck. He would just be awestruck to consider everything and all the blessings that we have. Let's run down a few. We have running water. We can go over to a faucet and flip the knob, and out comes nice, cold, clean, pure water. Move it just a little bit one direction and you have nice hot water. And you don't have to worry about whether it's pure water or not. Abraham didn't have anything like that. I bet every time that he came on an area, he had to be concerned whether or not the water in that area was fresh or not. We have modern transportation that can pretty much take us anywhere we want to go in just a few hours' time. It's amazing, the modern transportation that we have today to get us from one point to the next. We have access to all types of foods basically from all around this world. Abraham didn't have anything like that. He pretty much ate the same food that was there in the area where he existed at the time. What about our phones? We can sit there and pick up a device like our cell phone and call and speak to someone clear on the other side of the earth, and it not cost us a dime other than, you know, your normal cell phone plan, which I know they are expensive, so it's not free. But nonetheless, it was a big deal. And even think about the changes in my lifetime. You young people probably don't realize this, but when I was dating my wife many decades ago, I lived about 30 miles from her. And you think, well, 30 miles, that's not a big deal. Well, it was a bigger deal when you were my age back in the 70s. And, of course, I couldn't wait, you know, 30 miles away. I would only see her once a week on the Sabbath day. And sometimes I would spend the night down in the Dayton, Ohio area, and we would spend the weekend together, so we might get to see each other for a couple days. But during the week, I couldn't wait to just talk to her. But it wasn't so easy as just flipping open my cell phone and dialing her up, because it was a toll call. It cost money to make a phone call per minute to call from where I lived in Piqua, Ohio, to Dayton, Ohio, about 30 or 40 miles away. And my mom used to say, well, you can make a phone call, because she was paying the bill at the time. You can make a phone call, but you got to keep it short. So, you know, maybe a few minutes meant everything to me to talk to my girlfriend at the time. So it's amazing the blessings that we have in our life today. It's truly amazing. But if Abraham were here, I think he would be speechless. It also makes me wonder when I consider something like that, what it's like for what we don't know in the future, especially in God's kingdom. I think we'll just be as amazed as Abraham would be if he was here today, if all of a sudden we were thrust into God's existence, into God's kingdom. How awesome would that be? Say, what? This is what it's like? Because we just have a little glimmer of what God's kingdom is like. I think there's so much more, incredibly much more, that we don't fully understand about what it's like within the kingdom of God. Someday we'll know, and it will be an incredible blessing at that time. With Thanksgiving upon us, and actually slowly passing us by now, I thought it would be good to bring to remembrance a few of our most important blessings in life. So let's take God's Sabbath today and really consider a few very important things that He has placed within our life. The title for my sermon today is Counting Our Blessings. Counting Our Blessings. And the first point is that first blessing I want to consider is our freedom of religion and the Word of God. Our freedom of religion and the Word of God. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. These are two verses that we're all very much familiar with, but they're very important verses. 2 Timothy 3, 16. It says, all Scripture, that's all of God's Word, is given by inspiration of God. So the book that we have sitting on our lap is a book that has been inspired by God. What a treasure. What a treasure and a blessing to have a book filled with words that have been absolutely, like when you say inspired, it's written by God. His Word, His knowledge, His wisdom is all put into that book that He has given us. Going on, it says, and is profitable for doctrine. So we can build a foundation of our faith on this book. It is for reproof, so that we know what is right and what is wrong in our life. For correction, for instruction in righteousness, in doing what's right. Verse 17, so that the man of God may be complete. Without the blessing of the Word of God sitting on your laps, we are not complete as a person. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that's what God gave us life for. God gave us life so that we could produce good works. Good works are important to God. Let's also go to Romans chapter 10. Verse 17. Paul tells us here in Romans 10, verse 17, he says, so then faith, that's your belief in God, comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So our faith is built upon our hearing, what we hear from Bible studies, from sermons, from sermonettes. And all of that comes by the blessing of God's Word. God greatly desires for all of mankind to have free and unrestricted access to His holy word. His holy word. Yet is that what we see in our world today? Do we see unrestricted access to the word of God for all of mankind on this earth? Sadly, we do not. I want to share with you a few statistics, which I think once we go through them will help us to really appreciate the blessing that we have of living in this country, in this world today, and our access to worshiping God and also our access to God's holy word. According to the United Nations, there are 195 recognized countries in our world today. 195 recognized countries in our world today. The Pew Research Center has been tracking restrictions that have been placed upon religions around the world since the year 2007. That's the Pew Research Center. In an article dated March 5th of this year, they stated the following. The most common kinds of government restrictions on religion in the year 2021 included harassment of religious groups and interference in worship. Governments harassed religious groups in, listen to this, how many countries did I say there were recognized in this world? 195. Governments harassed religious groups in 183 countries, the most on record. So of the 195 countries in our world today, their research shows that there's been government harassment of religious groups in 183 of those countries. The harassment took a wide range of forms, from the use of physical force to derogatory comments made by public officials. That's a shame. That's too bad. Additionally, from a website called religionnews.com, they state that 5.3 billion people, think about that number, 5.3 billion people face harsh religious freedom restrictions. That's about two-thirds, 66% of the people on the face of the earth face some type of religious restriction in their worship. It's not always of God, but it's just, this covers the entire gamut of religions. But that's a shame that 66% of the people in our world today suffer some type of harsh, was the word they use, religious freedom restriction. The pilgrims that came to the United States and Puritans fled to America from Europe because they greatly desired to be able to worship God the way that they desired. Back in England, where most of them fled from, back in England, it was a law that everyone had to be a functioning member of the Church of England. It was law. You didn't have an option of where you could attend church or what faith you believed in. You had to belong to the Church of England. And it was quickly and rapidly becoming more and more like the Catholic Church. So the Pilgrims and Puritans left England because they saw the Church of England changing their doctrines to be more in line with the Catholic Church. And they were going to be forced to fall in line because you had to be a part of the Church of England. Even within our body of Christ, we occasionally hear, thankfully not too often, that some risk imprisonment and possibly even death because they observe the Sabbath day and because they believe in Jesus Christ. We, on the other hand, those of us within the United States, are incredibly blessed to be able to freely and openly gather to worship our God according to His Word. We're so blessed. We have God's Word in so many forms. We have it in print. We have it on our phones. We have it on our computers, on our tablets. We've just been blessed exceedingly to be able to have the Word of God for our use, for our worship. So, as well as having the freedom of worship to the religion of our choice in this country, as I mentioned, we have the blessing of the Word of God. Think for a minute. How many languages do you think there are in our world today? How many different languages? Well, according to the website ChristianPost.com, there are 6,901 different languages that they could document. That's a lot. It's over 6,900 different languages in our world today. There are more than 800 different languages in Papua New Guinea. 800 different languages in Papua New Guinea alone. They also quoted from a study done by the Barna Group, and it said that only 43% of all known languages have a translation of the Bible. Only 43% even have some translation of the Bible. That's amazing. Again, we're so blessed to be able to have the very Word of God sitting on our lap. It's also interesting to consider that the Bible was first printed, as most of us probably know, by Gutenberg in 1456, the year 1456. That was only 568 years ago. So when you consider the thousands of years that man's been on this planet, we fall within that 586 years that have the luxury of having the printed Word of God at our disposal to enjoy anytime we want. And as I mentioned, we have numerous copies of God's Word at our home. God's Word is precious, precious. We cannot afford to take His Word for granted, and we should not take it for granted. It guides us in our relationship with God, and it is His tool of communication with us. God talks to us through His precious Word. As we saw in 2 Timothy 3, it offers admonishment. It offers blessings to us. It gives us a hope for our future. And I think most importantly, it is God's Word that tells us and gives us an understanding of how much God loves us. How much He loves you. God loves us more than we could possibly comprehend. Let's go to Psalm chapter 19. If you would, Psalm chapter 19. We'll begin reading in verse 7. 7 through 11. Not the convenience store. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7. I'm probably dating myself there. Does anybody remember the 7-Eleven convenience stores? They may still be around. I'm not sure. I think they used to sell the big gulp there. Yeah. I might be wrong on that too, but that's what I remember. All right. Psalm 19, verse 7. Says the, talking about the value of God's Word here. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, See what it does to us? It says it's converting the soul. The Word of God that you're looking at has the power within it, by the inspiration of God, to change who you are as a person. That's what converting the soul is talking about. The testimony of our Lord is sure. It's not just a dart thrown at a dartboard that may or may not make a difference in your life. It will make a difference in your life if you put it to work. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of our Lord are right. It's not in question. Rejoicing the heart. See, it brings a rejoicing within your life. That should be the intended impact from your study into God's Word. Should give you that rejoicing in your heart for who God is to you in your life. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, giving you the understanding of who God is, of how pure He is, of how loving He is. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord, which are throughout His Word, are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired, that's talking about the Word of God, more to be desired than gold. Yes, even the finest of gold. Sweeter also than honey and honeycomb. In verse 11, moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. So even from verse 11, it tells us that God's word, His gift to mankind, is intended to be an incredible blessing in your life. There is great reward. That's a great and powerful blessing. Is what intended by God giving you His Word. What a blessing we have in the Word of God. And we must never lose sight of its value in our life. The second blessing that I would like to focus on this Thanksgiving season is that we have access to God. We have access to God. That's not always been possible down through time. But we live in a period of time within this time in history to where we have access to God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Through Jesus Christ, we have immediate, unrestricted access to the Father in heaven. Verse 19 of Hebrews 10, therefore, brethren, having boldness, and that's not arrogance, that's talking about a confidence, having a confidence to enter the holiest, not on our own, not because we are so good, but only through and by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, which He consecrated for us. A new way, consecrated, made a way for us by Jesus Christ. Through the veil, which is His body, His flesh. It was torn. His body was torn. And all that made it possible for us, sinful beings, to have access to the most righteous and eternal and pure being that's ever existed. Verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God. That's you and me. Jesus Christ is our high priest over the house of God. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. God does not want us to doubt our access to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. At any moment, at any time we need, we can immediately appear before the throne of God and pour out our heart to Him. Pour out our heart to Him who has and holds the greatest amount of compassion for us than anyone else ever could. He has the deepest love for you, more than anyone else can have for you. He has an endless, literally endless amount of compassion, forgiveness, and mercy when we come before His throne and pray to Him. This was all made possible because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ took our sinful state, our death penalty that was upon us, and He put it upon His own back. He took our death penalty and He took it with Him to the cross, giving His life for us before His Father in heaven. And when He died, He took it to the grave. He buried our death penalty with Him. This act of love made it possible for us to have the necessary cleansing of our sins so that we could come before our Father in heaven, who is perfect and perfectly clean. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. If you would, Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll read verses 13 through 18. Paul here in this section of scripture is addressing the Gentiles, and he's really giving them a message of hope. But while his message is directly to the Gentiles, it's also to us prior to our conversion, or actually after our conversion. It's a reminder of the power of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one. Jesus Christ makes the difference in our relationship with the Father. And has broken down the middle wall of separation. And that was physically a wall separating the Gentiles from the Israelites. The Gentiles had to stay back from that wall. And Paul's saying that that wall, that physical wall, and even more importantly, the spiritual wall between us and the Father in heaven, Jesus Christ has removed. And He has broken down that middle wall of separation. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments, the disobedience and the death penalty that goes with it, contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Through Jesus Christ and what He went through for us, there is peace now between us and the Father. There is peace. When there's peace, there's no war. When there's no war, there's no death. Jesus Christ removed the necessity of our eternal death penalty for us. What a blessing. Going on in verse 16, that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. the separation between God's purity and man's filthiness. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Verse 18 is so important. For through him, Jesus Christ, we both have access. He's talking about, again, to the Jews and to the Gentiles here. But it's to us. It's a message to us that we have access by one Spirit to the Father. Brethren, if we can't give thanks for this, then what is there that we can be thankful for? Our access to God is through the life and the death of Jesus Christ. You can jot down in your notes if you like, or turn there if you like, but John chapter 14, verse 6. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Only through Jesus Christ and by Jesus Christ do we have access to the Father. Be thankful this Thanksgiving season for what Jesus Christ has done for you, for each of us. So with this access to God through Jesus Christ, how are we to approach the throne of God? Well, let's turn to Hebrews once again, this time chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, greater than we could ever imagine, who has passed through the heavens from this earth through the heavens to the very throne of God, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Let us hold fast to our belief in him and the power of what he has done for us. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He understands. He walked in flesh and blood feet, so to speak. He knows the struggles and the weaknesses of the flesh, even though he never gave in to them. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. Let us therefore come boldly, again with confidence, to the throne of God, to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How often do you need that help? How often in your life, in your day, do you need that grace that only comes from God? That mercy, that forgiveness, that understanding that we've already saw that Jesus has in terms of our physical walk with him. We're not to approach the throne of God shyly, backwardly, hesitantly, without or with doubt. God wants us to come before his throne, no matter what we've done in our physical life, and have confidence in this, not in us, but in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because only through Jesus Christ can we have confidence in our relationship with the Father. So this time of year is a perfect time to reflect upon our unrestricted access to the very throne of God. And what a blessing it is. The last blessing that I would like to talk about this afternoon is God has blessed us with love. Love for him and love for each other. And I appreciated Mr. Benner's sermonette today because he touched on some of this already in his sermonette today. But God has blessed us with love. And I, in my notes, I put an exclamation point there, kind of ending that sentence. God has blessed us with love, love for him and love for each other. And it's important that we keep that in mind, that if we love God, it's not because we're so good or that we're better than the people in this world. If we love each other, it's not because I'm better than someone else within the congregation. Love is a gift from God. And it comes from him to us because God is love. If we experience love in our life, we should recognize it as a gift and a blessing from God. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. I'm sorry. Yeah, that's right. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. I really only want to focus on one part of verse 7 here. 1 John 4, verse 7. It says, beloved, let us love one another. Now that's important. But this next part is what makes it possible. For love is of God. Love is of God. That's not just saying that we should love one another because God loves us. It's stating a fact. Let us love one another because you have a relationship with God and he's given you the ability. He doesn't force love into your life. You have to take hold of it. You have to decide that being a loving person is the most important thing in your life. So you build your life around practicing and giving love to others. God is a God of love. That doesn't change. What is fluctuating in there is whether or not we do something with the love that God gives us. Because God can give us love and we could decide, I'm going to be a hateful person. That's our option. God gives us our free will to either take his love and let it transform us into loving people, or we can say, well, yeah, I know God loves me, but I'm going to be a hateful person. Because I have so many wrong things that have happened to me in my life and people don't understand. Well, that's not letting the Word of God change who you are. To convert the soul, so to speak, from the scriptures we've read already today. So verse 7, to read it all the way through. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. It means it comes from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Do you see how important it is to be a loving person? Very important. We can pour our hearts out to the one that holds the greatest amount. I jumped back in my notes. Sorry about that. So love is of God. Mankind was created by God to need to feel love. Think about that. Each and every one of us were created by God for the need to feel loved. There's not a person that walks this earth that doesn't have that need to feel loved. Love is what we all need. It's a deep desire within us to feel loved by those around us. To feel loved by God. To feel loved by Jesus Christ. This is just my own thoughts and opinion here. For what it's worth, maybe nothing, maybe something. I think if you ask the normal person in our world today, if they felt loved from one day to another, too many would say that they do not feel loved. And that's a shame. That doesn't mean that they aren't loved, but it does mean that that's their impression, that that's their mindset. Whether it's factual or not is a whole nother thing, but too many people don't experience the feeling of being loved. And that's tough. We all need to be loved, and we need to feel love from other people. Coming to understand and appreciate God's love for us begins at the beginning of the Bible. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis chapter 1. We'll read verses 26 through 28. This is the beginnings of the story of God's love for mankind. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image. So he's doing creation work here. He's already created a bunch of things and he's making man. And he said, on this part of my creation, let's make them in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion, that's rulership, over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. He gave us rulership and dominion and power and influence over his creation. That's love. I love my creation so much and my creation of man and woman that I'm going to give them rulership of my entire creation. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. That's love. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them. He doesn't say that about the cattle or the fish or anything else, any other part of his creation. He blessed us, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God's blessing upon mankind is incredible. David did not take the love that God had for him for granted. Let's go to Psalm chapter 8, verse 4. Psalm chapter 8, we'll read verses 4 through 6. David asks, what is man that you are mindful of him? David knew the corrupted nature of man. He knew the weakness of man. He also understood the incredible power and purity of God. And he said, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. And you have crowned him with glory and honor. God has crowned us with glory and honor. He's given us a spirit in our existence that far exceeds the spirit in animals. Verse 6, you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. And I want to share with you a little bit of what I gathered in my studies about this verse from the Adam Clark commentary. And specifically, his comments here are in relationship to verse 5 of Psalm chapter 8. The Adam Clark commentary states this about verse 5. It says, the original is certainly very emphatic. Thou, and then he says, thou hast certainly lessened him for a little time from God. Or thou hast made him less than God for a little time. That's from the Adam Clark commentary. He said that that's what this is saying, that for a short period of time, you have taken man and made him a little less than God. For a short period of time. But God's word tells us that that time that we're to be less than God is but a short time. Because we know that time's going to expire, and then God's creation of mankind will reach its fullest potential of being born into the spiritual body of God, the spiritual family of God. That is the love that God has for us. God has temporarily made us lower than the angels, and yet our potential is to be brought to full glory in his kingdom. As I said before, we probably can't fully grasp the depth of God's love for us. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. We'll read down from verse 31 to the end of the chapter, verse 39. We go through a lot in our life. A lot of trials, a lot of difficulties, a lot of times, quite frankly, where we feel that there is a lot against us. Might be people, might be circumstances, but at times we can feel that there is a lot of things that are fighting against us. I guess in some respects, that's absolutely correct. Because Satan fights against us. He is our number one battle in life. Let's begin reading what Paul has to say here in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We can't begin to understand what that means. That God is planning to give us all things. He is not going to hold anything back from us. Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who? And here's why it doesn't matter. Who makes false accusations against us? Or even who makes right accusations against us? And we already know from Scripture, Satan did it with Job, that he goes before the God accusing us all the time. And he may be 100% right. But the next part of this is what's important. In verse 33, it is God who justifies. Justifies just means makes right. It doesn't matter what accusations Satan brings against us before the throne of God, it is God that makes us right. Verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. We have to have that. We have to have that powerful intercession from Jesus Christ to the Father. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who? He gave his life for you. He gave his life for me. And who's going to pull us apart? Shall it be tribulation? Shall it be trials? Shall it be very difficult distresses and persecutions, famine, nakedness, peril, or even death? Is that what's going to separate us from Christ? Verse 36, it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, who loved us and still loves us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, or things to come, nor height, or depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Love comes from the Father, through Jesus Christ, to us. And it makes all the difference in our life. All the difference in our life. Just as God has given us the ability, God has given us the ability to truly love Him, He has also given us the ability to truly love each other, to truly love our brethren. To experience and have brotherly love. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4:9. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. That's a powerful statement from Paul, that we are taught by God to love one another. Well, let's look at an example of that. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. Paul says that we were taught by God the importance of loving one another. Jesus Christ is speaking here in John 13, verse 34. He says, a new commandment. A new commandment, that's not a short or small phrase. It's a powerful phrase that I give you, that you love one another. And if that's not enough, he says, you need to love each other as I have loved you. Well, what's the definition of that? He gave his life for them. Jesus Christ gave his life for them. He gave his life for us. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. It is a defining love. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus gives us the command that we are to love each other, and our love is proof that we are his people. When godly love is flowing between us, it is a beautiful thing within the eyes of God. You can turn or jot down in your notes Psalm 133, Psalm 133, verse 1. David said, behold, how good and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity. Those are inspired words of God. God's giving us that message through his servant David so that he can tell us how much and how important brotherly love is to him. It is for brethren to dwell together in unity. God has given each of us to each other. He has brought us together. We're not here by circumstances or happenstance. God has brought us together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to support each other. We're to comfort each other. We're to encourage each other and help each other along the road to God's kingdom. And I'm happy to say that we do a really good job at that. Very happy. I'm happy that we are united within our three congregations. I can't speak for all the congregations within our church, but I can for the three of our congregations. And the unity is wonderful. And I know God has to be pleased. Let's go to Hebrews 10, verse 24. We were already in Hebrews 10 once, but we stopped short of these next two verses. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. This is really going on from where we left off earlier. But verse 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Well, that's verse 23, but let's pick it up in verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We need to consider each other. Consider our love for one another. And it is our duty as brothers and sisters in Christ to work to stir up love. Not to quench it, but to stir it up, to promote love and good feelings amongst each other and good works. Good works helps solidify and build the love that we're to have between each other. Not forsaking, verse 25, it says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. If we forsake our assembly and we don't gather together each Sabbath, how can we experience and express that love and that unity with each other? As in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. You see, our love is to help each other make it to God's kingdom as that day draws closer. When we stop and consider the incredible spiritual blessings that we have from God, we can't help but feel grateful. What a wonderful and loving God we serve. As we depart this Thanksgiving season, let's do all we can to live our life as Paul stated in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Let's turn there if you would. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's the frame of mind that God wants us to have towards each other. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20 tells us that we need to live a life, not just a day or a few days or a season of being a thankful person, but giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. That's true love right there. Yielding and submitting to your brother and sister in Christ with the knowledge and the thought in mind of the importance of living a life fearing, respecting God. We must be in submission to one another, loving submission to one another. Hope all of you have a very blessed rest of this Sabbath day.